It's the word of the living God, the word of the Lord to us, something powerful that it reveals about us. It says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You," this is God here, "you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You may be seated. Father, this morning, as we've gathered to make much of you, to extol the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in this moment, as we open up the Holy Scriptures and we talk about one of the most important things that we can talk about today, the sanctity of human life, my prayer, God, is that our eyes would be open and our ears unstopped to hear what the Word of the Lord says regarding this, regarding us. Lord, in a world that has diminished the worth of a human life, who may count it as nothing or put it on par with even the basest of animals, I pray, Lord, we have an elevated view today of your special creation, humanity, and our purpose in this world in response to that, Lord. Thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you for your Spirit that allows us to understand and comprehend. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1995, Pope John Paul II coined what has now become a very popular phrase in terms of describing and depicting our culture. And he called it a culture of death in describing our Western worldview and way of thinking. He said this, "Choices once unanimously considered criminal and rejected by the common moral sense are gradually becoming socially acceptable." That was in 1995, right? Fast forward to our day and age, we could say, yeah, that was pretty prophetic in its time for what we're seeing. Because we're living in that time of the devaluing of the human life. You think about abortion. Think about euthanasia or physician-assisted suicide. The growing fascination with suicide as an alternative in terms of solving the suffering that we are encountering. Think of modern-day sex trafficking and slavery and all the issues with racism and subjecting certain ethnic groups to poverty or enslavement. The senseless murder we see in our culture, the way we treat our elderly, right? All of these things are evidences that we have taken human life and debased it, diminished it, devalued it. We moved from a time in our culture and society where such things would have been seen as repulsive. But today we celebrate that almost 1,000, or most people celebrate that almost 1,000 babies a day are murdered in our country. Where you've got large-scale cities like Chicago, right, where there's senseless brutality taking place and seeming no end to it. When we look on the grand scheme of globally, right, poverty and slavery and sex trafficking, right, that this is the marks of our time. This is what we see. And we can, for a moment, see instant outrage, right, when the Center for Medical Progress releases those exposés, right, on Planned Parenthood, right? You may have seen those undercover videos where they show abortion execs and proponents talking about what they're doing with fetal body parts and how they're selling them legally or illegally. And there's moral outrage in a moment, but that outrage seldom lasts, right? to the point where we actually do something about it to see these things ended. Abortion, physician-assisted suicide have been hailed as compassionate options that we use to justify individuals' so-called right to choose. What we've been looking at over the course of weeks here is things that help shape the foundation of our worldview, the lens through which we see the world. And we know as Christians, what is that to be shaped by? By the Bible, right? God's Word, right? That's the lens. That's the filter. That is what we look at, observe, evaluate, and understand the world around us. And the world may have different ideologies and philosophies that shape its worldview, but at the end of the day, any worldview other than the biblical worldview is one that suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. Romans 1, we talked about that at length. And when we look in terms of this issue of the sanctity of life, the worth, the value of a human life, ours must be shaped by the Word of God, by the Scripture, not by what may be considered legal in our country, not by what others might term as moral and ethical and good and just for the sake of convenience so that nobody imposes on me what I don't want for myself. Ours must be shaped by the Scriptures and nothing else. Because at the end of the day, we're held accountable by the Lord for the things that we know. And the Scripture says that we know these things. He's revealed them to us through His Word. These are things that you'd think the world would know instinctively, but they don't. Russell Moore puts it this way: mothers shouldn't kill their children. Fathers shouldn't abandon their babies. No human life is worthless, regardless of skin color, age, disability, or economic status. The very fact that these things must be proclaimed is a reminder of the horrors of this present darkness. That's what we're living in, right? One that suppresses the truth of God, that is a worldly philosophy that is based on the futility of the darkened mind. The mind that is at enmity with God. The mind that is hostile to God. Now today we're focusing on the sanctity of life, right? That word sanctity means the sacredness of human life. And what our society believes to be true about the value of a human life, brothers and sisters, has great consequences culturally, socially, and politically. Right? When does life begin? Right? At the core of this, that is the fundamental, most important question. And it's not just a philosophical one. It's not one to be debated by philosophers and theologian and ethicists because it has real world implications. Now, we're going to talk a lot about sanctity of life as it relates to abortion, but the issue of sanctity of life has ramifications throughout everything. If we think life is no more than animalistic impulses and things like that, then we don't think twice about taking the life of another. We don't think twice about enslaving another and treating another as if they are less than us. We have no problem seeing some human life as tools for our gratification or as property to do with as we will. We don't think twice about, well, if someone's suffering, let's go ahead and take their life. Let's ease them out of this world into the nothingness that they believe exists. Where does life begin? He closed with that question there, right? And he goes on to ask her, do you think God might have something to say about that? And he does. He absolutely does. We're going to explore that in the Bible. When does life begin? And we're going to look at four truths that the Scripture heralds about human life and that are important for us in our discussion. Again, not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. Can't touch on every issue as it relates to this, but I want us to see this in the Scripture. Number one is this: all life, we need to know, in framing our worldview, all life proceeds from God. All life. We see that in Psalm 139. It makes it very clear. Who's the one who formed and knitted and intricately wove this unformed shape in the womb? It declares it very clearly. It's God. God. Scripture proclaims that God gloriously and graciously is the divine giver of life. That means that life is a gift from God. Not everyone sees it that way. Obviously, people have a different experience in the world. You know, there's others that live in third world nations in abject poverty and are suffering in other ways. But nonetheless, the Scripture trumpets clearly, all life is a gift from our divine Creator. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," or a living soul. Who set forth the biological processes that bring about human life? God. Wasn't a result of evolutionary or naturalistic processes. It was God, the divine Creator, who fashioned it this way. He created that process. The beautiful thing that Psalms 139 reflects to us there is that God is not detached from that process, that He is involved in our shaping and in our forming in the very wombs of our mothers. God is at work in the formation of each human life. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, as he is defending the gospel and heralding it and proclaiming it in a very secularistic society like Greece at that time, says this, "Nor is he, God, served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything," right? Making it clear, it is God who gives that to all mankind, whether they believe it or not, whether they reject Him or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, all life comes from God the Creator. So when does life begin? What would we call life? Now, we're not going to do a biology class here today. We have some young ones with us. I don't know what you've shared with them, so we won't go there, right? But when we talk about, right, the egg being fertilized, this process that begins, you know, when does life begin? As the cell begins to divide, right? And when does life enter? When does it become a living soul? So when does it? Who says at conception? Right, we saw in the video there, right? Some of them said, when does that become a baby? What was the answer? 3 months. I don't know where that 3 months figure comes from. But I've heard it after the first trimester, I've heard that so many times in talking to people over the years. I don't know where that was taught or come from. Life begins at the moment from which God ordained and designed the process biologically for a human being to come into this world. And that process begins at the moment of conception, at the moment of fertilization. From that moment, the baby is a separate and distinct life from that of its mother. Everything innate to personhood is present at that moment of conception. Everything needed genetically, all the genetic content necessary for this life to develop and form and take shape, happens at that particular moment. And even when science tries to discredit the personhood of a fetus, of a baby in the womb, you're going to see recent studies actually show how outdated that way of thinking is. That baby in the womb, even in those first few days, as the cells are replicating and multiplying, all that cellular division taking place there, it is not a clump of cells. It is human life. Listen to this, because this is what science has revealed. And you'll hear those arguments over and over again. It's just a bunch of cells. It's just a bunch of cells. It's just a bunch of cells. It's not a baby. It's not a life, right? Because the moment you begin to think that that is a human life, right, the whole argument shifts and changes right there. Again, the complete genetic content is there to direct the development. Listen, a study published earlier this year by UK biologists, if you want the link to it, just email me and I'll send it to you, looking to see if the embryo could continue to form and develop in the absence of maternal tissue, right? In the absence of being in the uterus and being supplied with nourishment and the nutrients from the uterus, could it continue on its own? Because ultimately what they're trying to determine is the embryo self-directed in terms of its development, or does it derive all of that from the mother, right? Its host. They said this: a newly fertilized embryo may not know whether or not it is wanted, but it does know that it wants to live, right? So inherently, in the development of the embryo is the desire to live. That's what they discovered. In fact, the embryo has two big missions from its moment of conception. One is to start dividing, and the other is to get from the mother's fallopian tube down into the lining of her uterus. The embryo needs to implant successfully because it only has enough organismal resources for a limited number of days. It needs to nestle into the nutrient-rich environment of the endometrium of its mother in order to acquire more food for the journey. Now, here, most pro-advocates would say, see? See, that's what the mother's doing, right? The mother knows that she's pregnant. Her body knows it physiologically, so it is initiating this process. The egg's fertilized. Now it begins that journey to get attached, implanted into the mother's uterus. But that's the mother, not the embryo. But here's what they observed. When that embryo was removed and now grown or placed in a petri dish that was supplemented with the nutrients it would need to continue to thrive, if indeed it could, if it was self-directed in that. Okay? And what they discovered is that that embryo indeed continued to form and develop outside of the mother's body. And what that means is that it's not the mother's body directing the embryo's activity for development, but that the embryo itself is directing that activity. It is not a clump of cells. It is not an appendage of the mother. It is a human life. And that is profound. Okay, that study has profound implication. Now, you won't hear about it, right? Because that doesn't play to the agenda, the culture of death. That is not so much about death, but again, my freedom to do with whatever I want for myself. And if something is going to inconvenience my life, then so be it. I can remove it. Now, I know that's not why all abortions take place. And you'll always hear the worst argument of this. When is abortion okay? Is it in the case of the life of the mother? What if she was raped? And it's always the worst case scenario that is such a small percentage of the 1,000 babies that are killed every day in our nation. Just a small percentage. What about the others? The others are of convenience. An unwanted pregnancy, an unwed situation, just don't want to, the baby will get in the way of my studies. I talked not long ago to a college student, and it was, man, if I have a baby, I won't be able to finish my studies. That's why. Now, statistically, 1 in 4 women in our nation have had an abortion. And I'm going to address our ladies in our room today because statistically there may be some of you present here today. My goal here is not to shame you or put you down or anything like that because we have something else in Christ. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But I am very concerned pastorally that our worldview is shaped by the right thing and not by what our culture is mandating and dictating us to do in this moment. Because we have embarked down this slippery slope. Okay, and it has started, the floodgates have been open. And when life has no meaning, no purpose, no value, no worth, no dignity, look out. Look out. Because what's coming is going to be horrific. I would say it is already. God designed it that way. Life proceeds from God. That's where it comes from. Second thing I want you to see is because all life proceeds from God, all life is precious to God. Like it matters to God. Because He makes us, because He gives us life. Scripture proclaims because it's a gift from God, human life should be valued and respected because it has great worth. The psalmist says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The language in the original there is talking about an act of God. that this aspect of conception in life is viewed as a miracle of God. A miracle. Human life is to be treated with distinction because God is the maker of life, the giver of life. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Of nothing else in creation was it said that this was made in the image and likeness of God. And that right there, that phrase right there, that truth, that doctrinal, theological reality, existential reality of mankind and humanity is all the difference that we need to know. We are made in the image and likeness of God. There is something about us, though we're not God, we're distinct from God, but there's something about us that reflects the very visage, likeness of God, whether it's his character, his nature, certain of his attributes, that makes us worth more than the animal kingdom, than plant life, than insect life, than anything else on this earth. In reality, probably of anything else in this universe. We're made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. We are not animals. We're not the same as cats and dogs and lions and tigers and giraffes and zebras and the Amazon, the rainforest, and all these things that we're supposed to save. We have worth, we have value, we have dignity because we're made in the image of God and after his likeness. When we express greater outrage over, what is it, Cecil the lion killed in Africa, you know, a few months back, and like the world went crazy, the internet got broken, you know, with people tweeting how horrific that is, or when we have to put down a gorilla because this foolish kid, you know, fell into its habitat there, and we had to kill that, and my God, people went insane about these kind of things. But we don't blink, we don't think, we don't react the way we should when a human life is taken. We have become desensitized, right, to this aspect of death and violence in our culture. But death doesn't bother us. The taking of a human life, we might go, oh man, that's just too bad. But we don't see it for what it is. Because in our culture, we haven't placed the value on human life that it merits and deserves by God's design. And we don't have time to look at this in great detail, but Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount portion here, Jesus gives this aspect here. This is just an example of God's view of how precious life is. When he gives us the instructions to not be anxious, to not worry about things, right? He grounds that command, that instruction, in something very profound. When he says, look how God takes care of the sparrows, man. Look, they don't need to look for food. God takes care of them. And Jesus then asks this rhetorical question. Do you not have more value than they? Do you not have more value than the birds of the air? And if God cares for them, how much more will he not care for you? So grounding that in the meticulous providence and care of God, because God sees human life as precious. So much so, right, that he makes a rainfall on the righteous and the unrighteous. God views human life as precious. And it's disturbing when we have, we can get fined or we have threats of imprisonment, right, if we disturb, right, at the beach, go to Daytona Beach, disturb those turtle eggs a little bit. Like move the sand around a little bit. Decide to shovel and do something around there. What happens? Yeah, it's bad news, right? Heaven forbid, right, a developer mess with the eagle's nest, right, in a development. What happens there, right? All holy hell from the government gets rained down upon them. All that stuff happens there. Yet, in this nation right now, you can rip a baby limb from a mother's body and nothing happens. That is the depths of depravity that we find ourselves in our nation. It is alarming and disturbing to hear people laugh about it, make fun of it, And we do so because we don't see how precious life is as a gift from God, that it is something that you and I can take and remake and do with as we will. Brothers and sisters, it cannot be. It cannot be. All life is precious to God. And you can't even have, you watch some of those videos online, you can't even have a rational discussion about this with anyone. It is insanity. Like the world's gone mad over this kind of stuff. Doesn't matter. They talk about science, but they don't want to hear science. Science is not on their side, it's on our side. Science supports scripturally what we know to be true. But they don't want to hear that. Because again, ultimately it's about, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me, oh, I don't want to bring a life into the world. That's a royal inconvenience for me right now. We didn't plan it. We didn't purpose it. We didn't, whatever, excuses made up. And that's where we are in our culture. So all life proceeds from God. All life is precious to God. Three, all life is purposed by God. Listen to the language used there of knitting and weaving. And I don't know anything about knitting. Our grandmas in our room could give us a lesson about knitting, right? My mom knows how to knit. My wife knows how to knit. I don't know how to knit. But I know it does require some things, right? It requires some intention. It requires some direction. It requires tools. You know, you need yarn, obviously. You need, what do you call them things? Knitting needles, right? Those are weapons for the guys, man. You know? Those are weapons, man. Spears. Little spears, right? Right? And you need to do something with these elements, right? A sweater, a knit sweater or hat doesn't just make itself, right, out of those materials. It requires intention, direction. You might need a pattern. You might, you know, need special needlework or something to be able to, the outcome of this thing that you're making. And so think about the imagery in that moment that the psalmist is using regarding how God forms us, right? He says he knitted us together in the womb. This intricate weaving took place, right, in the hidden, in the secret, in your mother's womb. That God did that. Takes our unformed shape and makes us what he has designed for us to be. He's forming us. He's shaping our character. He's shaping our makeup, our disposition, all of these things. He's planning things for human life. God does that. That is absolutely remarkable and amazing. And you look at the development, right, of this fertilized cell to what comes out 9 months later. That is remarkable. That is amazing weaving, right? That is an amazing tapestry of work that God has designed for human reproduction and life. That means to me and to us that we have purpose. Where does life come from? And does life have value? Does life have purpose? It's all answered right here. Yes. Yes, it all comes from God. Yes, it's precious to God. Yes, God has fashioned it, designed it. He says even the days of our life are planned by God. All of that. All of that. Every human life, without exception, regardless of where they're born or the color of their skin, of how much money they have, all life is purposed by God. There are no biological accidents. Not a one. Not a one in this room, not a one on this planet that is or has ever been or ever will be is an accident. Now, your parents may have had an oops moment. Might have been an accident because it wasn't planned by them. That you may have been told, maybe possibly growing up, that you were an accident, that you weren't planned, but the scripture says you were. You were purposed, planned, designed, fashioned, knitted together, intricately woven by your heavenly Father. And that is awesome, man. That is awesome. No accidents, not a one. And we see that a few times in the Old Testament. We see that with a New Testament example. You see, in Isaiah, talking about even his covenant people, God says in 44, 1 and 2, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb." Right? God does that. Jeremiah's call, right? In Jeremiah 1, 5, a very popular portion of Scripture that we have, we see him tell Jeremiah that before I formed you in the womb, even before you began this process of formation there, before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. God does that. God is fashioning. God is designing. Of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, it talks about him. And what does he tell his father Zechariah? He says, that baby, from the time it's in the womb, is going to be filled with the Spirit. In verse 41, we see the outworking of that prophecy takes place, right? From the womb, that child is filled with the Spirit of God. So when does life begin? When does it have meaning? When does it have value? When does it have purpose? From the moment of conception. That life is coming about by the providence of God. That life is purposed and planned by our sovereign Creator. That is amazing. Human life is here by God's design and purpose. So if life comes from God, life is precious to God, life is purposed and planned by God, then human life, all human life, deserves to be protected. All life is to be protected. Now, we don't have time to go through all of these ethical things. Well, what about accidental deaths? And what about law enforcement killing someone? Or what about military and all of those things? We don't have time to get into that today. The Scripture does talk about those things. It talks about unjustified, right? Killing, murder, and then there is the aspects of war and accidental deaths and things like that. The Scripture does accommodate all these things. But because all life proceeds from God and is precious and planned by God, no human being has the right to take a human life. No one. No one. Scripturally, there are no grounds for that. Now, we see in the sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, what is it? What's the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. That is the explicit command of God for his covenant people. You shall not murder. You shall not take a life. And the Scripture does make a distinction between accidental taking of life and the premeditated murder taking of a life. Romans 13:9 says this, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," right? To love someone means you won't take their life, right? Not loving them gives you an option in our own wicked hearts to take a life. And he says all of these commandments, if we actually are operating in love, we're not going to engage in those kind of things. But God makes it clear in his law that taking the life of another is severe because of the preciousness of life in the sight of God. We were made in his image. Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." It's pretty clear. Life for life. Life for life. Whoever takes a life willfully is doing so and violating the very image of God in the life of that person, devaluing and diminishing their life. There were Old Testament laws designed to protect human life, right? You can jot these down, Deuteronomy 22:8. There were laws to prevent even accidental deaths, right? God even gave his people laws in regards to construction. Listen, on the roofs of your house, put a nice little railing around that thing, right? So when you guys are partying and imbibing on wine up there, someone doesn't slip off, fall into the pool and drown, okay? God cares for human life this way, to even instruct his people in some of those basic things to prevent those kind of things. Leviticus 20, severe penalty to the one who would offer their children in sacrifice to idols. And he has to tell them that because all of the neighboring people are doing it, right? That's the fad. Let's appease this God. Let's toss our little baby in the fire. Horrific. Horrific. And God has to remind his people, that's not for you. Life means something. Life is precious. Life is valuable. Life is made in the image of God. Leviticus 19, right? The elderly are to be cared for, honored, and protected. We live in a society who what? Wants to discard elderly people. Doesn't see value and purpose in them. And that is a violation of God's law. Numbers 35, even God, in the case of accidental death, God even says, hey, so that person's family won't take revenge. He created sanctuary cities, cities of refuge where that person could take off to and await judgment there so that he would not be killed wrongfully. This is how much God cares for human life and sees it as precious that it needs to be protected. And we as his people need to follow suit. Because ultimately, who makes the determination of when our number's up? Who appoints that? God does. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 tells that. It's appointed. It's appointed for death and a time of judgment. We don't make that determination. We're not the executioner when it comes to that. We're not the determiner of whether someone else's number is up or not. That is God's purview. He's God, we're not. We have a moral obligation, people of God, to protect human life. We have a scriptural mandate to care for and protect human life. And it's not something passive we do. It's not just something we sit back and pray about. No, we actually have to be engaged and involved in doing that. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Rescue them. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. That's profound. That God is calling his people as agents of justice in the world where there is injustice. God is calling his people as ambassadors of the king to actually be engaged somewhere in this realm because there are people around us that need to be rescued from death and from the slaughter. Now, you might say, well, I don't want to be one of those going to stand in front of an abortion clinic. But I know some of you who are in the workplace, right, talk to people who are considering it. So what do you do when someone says that to you? Oh, I'll pray for you that you make the right decision. No. Or when you see racial injustice take place somewhere, where you see someone treated a different way because of their ethnicity or their skin color, what do you do? You better speak up. Yeah, we're supposed to. Why? Because everyone is made in the image of God and after his likeness. All human life, every single, not just Christians, not just white folk. There's still, sadly, a lot of prejudice and racism in the body of Christ. And that's disgusting. It's reprehensible. Absolutely. What do? We speak up. We get engaged. We get involved. We don't stay quiet. We rescue, we plead with those who are going to death. We plead with those who are contemplating suicide as an option to escape their suffering or their misery or whatever that perceives to be for them. But we don't stay silent. We don't sit back. We don't just pray. You need to pray, but you act as well. Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. Our nation faces severe judgment from God if it doesn't repent. And all the nations of the world that engage in this practice 300, 400, we don't even know what the number is of worldwide abortions. 300 or 400 million people, more than the population of this country, killed from what should be a safe environment for development. Think about that. You think about the silence in the church. I think of, thinking through all the civil rights things here of decades past, and how quiet the church was during that time. There were some who were not, but the vast majority were silent. They didn't want to engage. They didn't want to get involved. But we're called to do justice. Right? We're called to walk humbly before our God, right? And do mercy and do justice. This is what the people of God do. And we have a moral obligation to protect human life in all capacities. In all. What about capital punishment? We can engage in those debates. We can engage in those discussions, but ultimately, God has mandated that He is the one who appoints death. And now He's given the government the sword to wield to execute justice, but in the cases where our government does not execute justice, like in this case, where abortion is legal, you and I have a moral obligation to that. And it's something we got to think about. And it's something we have to act upon. But we can't stay quiet. Abortion is murder. Racism, prejudice, and every one of its ugly forms is sinful, reprehensible. Suicide and euthanasia is to deny that God is the supreme giver of life and that only He has the moral right over a life to do with it what He pleases. Slavery and sex trafficking is evil, because it objectifies human lives to the point where some are used to gratify sinful desires and pleasures. And all of those human lives that are victim to those things are worthy of protection, are worthy of rescue. As we contemplate those things, I want to say two things, and then I'll give us some action steps here. First and foremost, to those who feel that they don't have purpose, that they don't have worth, maybe they were told they were accidents. Maybe as you're growing up, you really felt unloved, unwanted by your mom, your dad, your parents, your family. You're not an accident. Not a one in this room is an accident from God. Psalm 139 should fill us with great hope in that. Even though those things wound and hurt and are painful, things that we have heard, maybe through the course of our life, maybe things we've chosen to believe about ourselves and we've embraced, the Scripture says you're not an accident. God formed you. God knitted you together. God purposed your life to know Him and to glorify Him with your life. You're not an accident. You matter. You matter. You matter to God. You're precious to God. And you matter and are precious to the people of God in this room today. So embrace that, because that's the truth. The other stuff's a lie. And again, to those who possibly find themselves in this room, who maybe you've had an abortion, and you're hearing these things, and you feel shame or guilt, remorse for any of those actions, the good news for us in Christ is that when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, when we lean into Him, we find grace and forgiveness for all of our sin. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It's not beyond the measure and scope of the grace of God. So I don't want you leaving this place today feeling like we're here to heap any guilt upon you. I cannot heap on you anything that I need to then heap upon myself. Right? I always know I have been forgiven far more than I'll ever need to forgive anyone else for what they've done against me. And whatever your sin is today, whether you have aborted a child in the past, know that there is grace and forgiveness when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we repent and come to Him for that grace and forgiveness. It is there for us in lavish measure. Today, I'd like us to do a couple of things. Number one, as a church and individually, I want us to repent of our indifference towards human life. And that indifference really comes from just, we just don't really think about it, right? We don't engage with it. We may find these things horrific and terrible, and man, that really stinks that almost 1,000 babies a day are aborted, and yeah, that really stinks, you know, that so-and-so committed suicide. You know, I just think this day the front man of a very popular group committed suicide on the heels of just a couple of months ago, his friend in another group committing suicide. And these things happen, and the example it sets for our younger people is that this is a viable option here, that my life is in my hands to do with what I want to do. And people engage in those things. I'm not here to debate or discuss suicide, right? There's tons of things going on there. There's so many layers of depression and sin and other things going on there that, you know, we don't understand. But ultimately, all of that human life is to be protected. And ultimately, all of that life is precious. And when we see those things as options, we're denying, again, the right of God, the purview of God, to do with our lives what He has directed for them. So we need to repent of our indifference, our inaction. We need to pray for an end to abortion. Like, fervently pray for an end to this blight in our nation, this sin of our nation. And along with that, all of the continued prejudice and racial things that happen in our nation, along with that, again, this embracing of euthanasia, right, physician-assisted suicide, and just suicide in general, and those who want to take their lives. Sister Maureen was telling me about her home state there in Oregon, right, who passed legislation here. Number one, that all abortion is going to be covered by taxpayers. So if you want it, it's free. You want it, it's free. Have at it. I mean, they're thumbing their nose right now at anyone who values life at all. And ultimately, I believe, if I've read this correct in this few minutes before I just started preaching there, that that abortion will even be legal up through the third trimester. Up to the moment of birth, before being born. If you don't like the sex, okay? That's written into the legislation. It is disturbing. But remember I talked about that slippery slope? That's where we're going. I don't want a boy. I don't want a girl. You know, oh, they're going to have blue eyes. I didn't want blue eyes. Or I do want blue eyes. Or all these kind of things are happening there. God, please, God, forgive us. Again, plead with men and women. Some of you, from time to time, I will be at the Maitland in Orlando abortuary, pleading with men and women there, because it's the men driving their girlfriends and their spouses to do this thing. Some of them are the ones who are pressuring the woman to abort this child, right? And we need God-fearing people out there pleading with them to not do this horrific thing, okay? But if you know someone who's contemplating it, don't stay silent. Open up, man. Don't be ashamed to proclaim the sanctity of human life, man. That's our worldview. That it's informed by the Scripture and what God has told us. You can man a suicide hotline, right? Get involved somewhere. Volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center, right? When someone does say, I don't want to go through with that, but I don't know what to do, let's be there to support and help, right? That's what the church should be doing. Right? If you know of a woman who wants to abort their child because of a situation that they're going through or for whatever reason there is, don't stay silent. Say, we're going to help you. And you might say, I don't know how we're going to help her. Come talk to us, right? We will help. We will find a way. There are people who will want to adopt that child if they don't want to be a mom and dad at that moment. But abortion's not the solution. Help those who are physically, emotionally, and sexually abused. Again, there are many who are targets of this debasing and devaluing of human life. Well, you know what? We can be agents of healing in these people's lives, okay, by helping them walk through this and sharing the gospel with them. Again, fight injustice wherever you see it and it exists, and proclaim the sanctity of life, the sacredness of human life made in the image of God. Brother and sister, I charge us, man, by the mercies of God, that you and I not be a people who remain silent in the midst of injustice. That in the midst of this culture of death, we are the people who are proclaiming life, 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 okay? That's what we should be doing. That is what you and I should be engaged in, okay? All life proceeds from God, is precious to God, has been purposed by God, and you and I are the agents and the very people, the ambassadors that God uses to protect human life. Go ahead and stand as we pray and close this morning.